And just want to add my two cents. Hey, there are opportunities. You say, hey, who's going to invite people? Hopefully you are. So let's pray. Let's invite. Don't let this opportunity pass. And let's pray. Pray that God would raise up more and more workers in this great harvest field in which we live. Let's look at God's word together and invite you to turn your Bibles to John 13, verses 12 through 20. Or look on the screen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's hear it together. Beginning at verse 12. When he, that is Jesus, had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. This message comes with a danger warning. If you're determined to seek self-comfort, turn off this message right now, because that is going to be messed with a lot today from God's Word. We're considering John 13, another lesson that emerges from Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and Jesus' example is so countercultural, so radically not the way it is then and now, that it will change those who embrace it in 100 different ways. To be caring for one another, the sick, the poor, the widow, the orphan, the foster child, the special needs person, the person who struggles with mental illness, the person socially outcast, those who are young in the Lord and those who are young. This message is transformative if you really hear it. Let's review the preview of the cross. The preview of the cross is Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He rose from supper. You remember those feet were laid outward. It was not a table where their feet were under it. It was a table just off the ground where their feet were out backward. And those dirty bare feet were there, 24 of them. Jesus laid aside his outer garments, took a towel, wrapped it around his waist, poured water into a basin, got down and began to wash the disciples' feet one by one, and then wiped them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And of course, last week we talked about how in that great act, the preview of the cross is that Christ cleanses forever by his finished work those who trust in him. But today we're going to consider the second aspect of this rich, profound, symbolic event of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, which is the example. The example for the cleansed. It says, when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments. That is, he got up, put his garment over himself, and got back down to where he was seated there, resuming his place. And he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" And so today we're exploring that understanding that Jesus now unpacks here in verses 12 and following. If I then, your Lord and teacher, verse 14, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. That's the example. For I have given you an example, verse 15, that you should also do just as I have done to you. This is what we're addressing today, and I hope you're beginning to sense, wow, okay, if this is what Jesus has done, and I do as Jesus has done, this is going to impact my life in profound ways as a follower of his, cleansed by him, and walking with him. So remember, this is Passover week, year 3 of Jesus' ministry. He has entered Jerusalem. He has spoken his last words publicly. He has shared this Passover meal here now, and the following evening he's going to be delivered to die on the cross. All of this is happening so that we might believe in Jesus. And we're exploring those reasons here as we lead up to Resurrection Sunday. And today we're looking at Jesus' example of humble serving. Jesus' example of humble serving. We're gonna probe the understanding of this example, what he did and what that means. Then we're going to talk a lot about doing his example. Because almost all Christians know this. Yes, we should be examples of humble servanthood. But doing it is quite another matter. And so we're going to explore what does it mean and how do we do it? Not just say that we believe we should do it. And then we're going to look at how this text here moves from the understanding and doing to believing once again and reinforces the continuing to believe in the God who serves. So this foot washing that Jesus gives to the disciples is an example for those cleansed by him and his finished work on the cross. So remember last week we talked about who was it who did the foot washing. If you miss this, you miss the whole point of the example of humble service. So the disciples were all sitting around kind of waiting for somebody else to wash their feet because the person who washed the feet in that context was the servant, the slave, the lowest person in the household. And not finding any lowly person around to do this, the disciples probably would have been glad to wash Jesus' feet, but certainly were not going to wash one another's feet. And a lot of times that's the profile of a Christian today. Happy to serve Jesus, but no way am I going to serve him or her or them. See the similarity? Who was it who stood then? The one who has all a power and authority, and he knows he has it. And Jesus humbles himself and serves them. And of course, that's exactly what he does on the cross when he gives himself for his own. So John chapter 13, verse 3 reminds us of what makes this humility so striking. Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, he then showed them the full extent of his love and humbly served in this preview of the cross by getting down and washing the disciples' feet. So let's probe for further understanding of this. Jesus wants them and us to understand this. The word understand keeps coming up here because he wants us to understand. And he uses two titles to reinforce this understanding and two relationship pairs to probe the implications of why it is that we, as his followers, should and must do as he has done. And we have to answer the question, is this command here a sacred ordinance for all? In other words, is this a third sacred ordinance? Not just baptism in the Lord's Supper, but foot washing too. And there are a handful of Christian groups throughout church history and today that hold to that position. I do not, and I'm going to explain why, and you can make your own decision. But let's probe for understanding, look at the command itself. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Does Jesus mean literally we as believers should be washing one another's feet regularly, like the Lord's Supper? Or does Jesus mean that we should be regularly, humbly serving just like he is now doing? I want to suggest to you, even in the words you see in front of you there, I think there's a hint that Jesus does not mean literal washing of feet, although it's a fine thing to do, but means that type of thing. And that's in the words just as.
Greek word kathos could be translated just as or as. And of course, as it points to a similarity, not an exactness. So Jesus does not say, do what I do. He says, do just as or as I do. So I believe it's best to understand this command and example as a command and example that believers would regularly, humbly serve others, one another, in his name. Not literal washing of feet. There's no Bible verse outside of this that commands it. And of course, the Lord's Supper and baptism have multiple commands. Never did the early church regularly do it. As you look at the New Testament, the Lord's Supper and baptism again and again and again and again. Foot washing does not show up again and again and again like that. It was not practiced by all early Christians, like the Lord's Supper and baptism were. And here's a point. We could, imagine this, what if all churches all around the world, all kinds of Christians today, were washing one another's feet? It had become a universally practiced Christian sacrament or sacred ordinance. Would that then mean that humble service was automatically happening? No. It could be just superficial and regimented and external, as sadly sometimes even baptism and communion are. So I would argue what Jesus is going for is the heart of humble service, not the particular action that he is engaging in here. Now, it's fine to do foot washing. I've seen it. It's wonderfully symbolic, and it can be an act of humble service. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, when Paul is listing the qualities of a godly older woman who has engaged in sacrificial service, he does list washing the feet of the saints as one of those, but it's alongside other acts of humble service, not as some kind of a Christian sacred ordinance. So understanding humble servanthood, John chapter 13, verse 12, do you understand what I have done to you? Let's not settle for some superficial understanding. Let's understand what Jesus is saying and how it challenges us to a different way of relating. The church is not a place you go in, grab some services, and check out. But the Christian community is a place where we serve one another. We do that which is contrary to selfishness and humbly do that which benefits the spiritual prosperity and progress of other believers. That's a radical notion. That's not the way most people see church. It's not the way most Bible-believing Christians see church. It pushes against our selfish inclinations, and by the power and working of the Spirit moves us forward in what Jesus here intends. Look with me at the two titles. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Jesus is teacher and Lord. Then, verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. If the Lord washes feet, those who are under the Lord certainly wash feet. If the teacher washes feet, those who are taught by the teacher certainly wash one another's feet. And then the relationship pairs the greater kind of relationship, a person in this pair doing the action calls for those that are the lesser in the relationship doing the action. And so it, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If the master washes feet, certainly the servant can't say, oh, that's below me to be that humble servant that the master is. No, the servant would serve. And if the one who sends the messenger washes feet, then certainly the one sent by the messenger would say, of course, I'm under the messenger that sent me. I'm going to wash feet. And notice truly, 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 truly is one of those phrases Jesus uses, and John has this repeatedly, to emphasize the truth of the thing. This is really, really absolutely true. We're not greater than him, and so we too wash feet. By that meaning, serve humbly one another. And that's Jesus' conclusion. The conclusion between the two titles and the two relationship pairs is there in verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do also just as I have done for you. And the force of the do in the Greek is not like, you did it once. Every now and then I'll do something. I'll sort of rise above my selfish inclinations and throw out a sacrificial servant. It is continually. It's the mindset, the lifestyle, the practice of believers and of the community of believers. That's what Jesus is calling for there. That's the understanding. And now this moves us to the doing of the example. Doing his example. It's possible to know and not do. Believe me on that, right? It's possible to know and say, yeah, that's what Jesus says, but not do it. In fact, sometimes to become so consumed with self and kind of what's defined as normal, that this self-sacrificial kind of approach to life seems odd. It seems off. It seems like, no, it's like, why should I be giving up when it's my right to take what I've got? And it's mine. And my time, my resources, my gifts. I would suggest it's even common to know and not do. It becomes endemic and systemic. It becomes the mindset of people and churches, communities, of my heart. So let's see first, considering that's a heavy thought, let's see the joy in it. Let's not, this is a heavy one here. No, Jesus is telling us this not to make life hard for us and hit us with the heavy. He's telling us this because this kind of doing is blessed. So blessed. Of course, the world say, that's nuts. But the people of Jesus, cleansed by Jesus, say, yes, I've tasted that. I've tasted that. And then we're going to explore in this doing, the emphasis on doing, not just the joy of humble serving, but the power for servant doing. How do we get the power? Where does it come from? How do we reignite it? Because we know Jesus is saying to do, and we may even have tasted the joy of doing, but it so quickly fades. Where's the power? Jesus has already moved to doing. We've seen this verse 15, for I have given you an example that you also should do. Remember, I told you this is continuing action. It's not spotty, humble service. You ever been somewhere, maybe New Hampshire, Vermont, whatever, and you're out there and you're calling your phone, and cut out. And what do you say? I've got spotty service, right? It's just hit or miss, here and there, not continuous. I want to suggest to you a lot of Christians have spotty service, right? We may think it's quite noble if we do a servant act occasionally from our little perch over here and say, I'll do, and now I feel really good about myself because I served. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's spotty service. He's talking about kind of a radical reorientation of how we operate in life and in church. Continual action. And this continual action flows from the reality of a relationship with Jesus. This is not moralistic. This is grounded in knowing Jesus. What Jesus is pointing to here, of course, is the cross whereby he claims us, cleanses us, carries us home, and now we're in that relationship with him, And then here, look at the joy and blessing of serving. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The idea of that Greek word makarios is happy in God. The person who does this, flowing from a relationship with Jesus, is happy in God. That's their life. That's their days. That's their trajectory. Blessed. And again, the doing is continuous. So how? Where does the power come from? It's a power that's ignited in the heart of a person by the work of the Holy Spirit when they understand and keep their eyes on what Jesus does on the cross. This is cross-fueled power. In Jesus, and his claiming us, cleansing us, and carrying us home. Remember, as Jesus is speaking to Peter there, but he's also speaking of all true believers, not just the 11. You are clean. That's what his cross does. You are clean. He claims us, cleanses us, carries us home by his finished work on the cross. And now, so you have all that you need for a relationship with God now and forever. And his cross has secured it. And so now seeing that, knowing that, remembering that. So if you're saying, man, I can't do this, Pastor Bruce, I want to encourage you, look to the cross. If you know Jesus, look to the cross. There's the power. And if you're saying, hey, there's times when I've done this, but man, it fades and I need that power reignited, look to the cross. Keep looking to the cross. Remember, that's the whole context here. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come, that's going to the cross. And Jesus is that ultimate Passover lamb. John 1, 29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And by his cross love, Jesus makes forever clean those who are his own. John chapter 13, verse 1b, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That phrase describes all that happens in the Gospel of John from this point through the cross. So the power is the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 describes a new trajectory of life secured by Jesus and applied to the hearts of those who embrace his finished work on the cross. He died for all. This is why the love of Christ controls us, Paul says, that those who live, that's us, believers, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised, doing his example. Believing then, too, in the God who serves. This text flows from the example, the understanding of it, the doing of it, to, once again, Jesus reinforcing the great significance of this moment, this time, and then a call to believe. Jesus is God. He is Savior. Believing in him initially and deeper, continually is what he's calling for here, is the core of how one lives and pursues this humble example. So the question is, do you know him personally? There's one who clearly did not. John chapter 13, verse 18. Jesus says, I am not speaking of all of you. Judas is excluded from what Jesus has just said. And then he says, I know whom I have chosen. Judas, though chosen in the 12, and I believe that's the meaning Jesus has here, John 6, verse 70, if you want to look at that. Have I not chosen 12? And yet one of you is a devil. Jesus chose Judas to be among the 12. And he knew from the beginning exactly who Judas was and exactly who Judas would be. Judas never lost his salvation. He never had it. He was lost when Jesus chose him, and all along the way remained in lostness and then descended into deeper and deeper darkness by his own choices in that lostness, all the way to betrayal of Jesus and suicide. He's not chosen among the sheep. And I list for you there, John 13, verse 18, those verses 6:64, 10:3, 15:19, about being chosen among the sheep. Jesus chose Judas. Why? And in the feedback from last week, although I didn't talk to that person directly, somebody saying, what's this thing with Judas? How could he? It's like, this is darkness. Look here, this is darkness. Darkness is so dark that darkness in the end does not even serve the person who chooses it. It only serves darkness. Look at our world today, darkness. Sometimes not even logical, not even beneficial from a selfish standpoint. How does it get to that? Darkness is so very dark. And Jesus picked Judas to be one of the 12, knowing all this was true. Why? Well, look here, Jesus tells us, but the scripture will be fulfilled. It is to fulfill scripture. It is because Jesus is sovereign. It's a demonstration of Jesus' all-knowingness, that he knew all this all along. Jesus willingly gave up his life. No one took it from him, but he knew all of this was true. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. That's a quote from Psalm 41, verse 9. And Jesus is saying to the other disciples there, this just happened when I gave this bread to Judas. To raise a heel against someone is to kick, to act with contempt. Judas here treating Jesus with treacherous contempt. The one who was with him, who even ate his bread. Judas, never a believer, never clean, descends into deeper and deeper darkness. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And I want us to sense here, as we're considering Judas, why does John keep bringing up Judas? I think it's because he's showing us how very high the stakes are here. This is ultimately a choice between eternal life and eternal darkness. What's going on with Judas is not just a one singular person thing. This is a reality and a dynamic in every single person's heart. It's love or betrayal. It's light or darkness. It's true believing or fake believing. There's no in between. You can almost feel the dark, brooding music. And bear with me. Dun, dun, da-da, bum. I tested this theory. I asked one of our kids earlier, what does that song make you feel like? He said, like eating somebody. Yeah, so I think I've got the right mood, right? You can feel it, though. Jesus is troubled in the spirit. One of you will betray me. Of course, now it's full on. They know it. What? They had no idea. He knew all along. And after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered him. Judas goes from being influenced by Satan to being possessed by Satan. And Jesus said, what you have to do, do quickly. You hear the music? Dark, dark, dark. So receiving the morsel of bread, John 13, verse 30, he, that is Judas, immediately went out and it was night. John's not talking about the time of day. He's talking about this primarily and symbolically about the spiritual reality. This is night, as night can be. Now, why is Jesus doing this? Why is he, you know, hitting the dark chords? Here it is, John 13, verse 19. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. And of course, I am is the name of God. Exodus 3:14. Jesus has been saying, I am, I am, I am, throughout the Gospel of John, his claims of deity. And he may have been saying this in sort of a general statement way, but we know, and John put it here, so we go, yep, that is who he is. He is the one who claims to be God, I am. He's sovereign. He knows it all. He's fulfilling the scriptures. He is God, I am, who serves, who willingly lays down his life. How can this be? Well, believing in him is the point. Believing is the point of the foot washing, of the cross, of the outing of Judas, and unmasking his traitorous, false belief. Believing is the point always in considering Jesus, I am, who went to the cross for us. And John, of course, John 20, verse 31, we've seen this verse again and again, but man, this is it. True believing, beginning believing, continued believing is the purpose of the Gospel of John. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Life that's set free to serve, turning sinners into servants. Chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. Not set free so I can just go to heaven and keep living from myself, but set free in this trajectory, Jesus says, do just as I have done. So let's respond. If you haven't yet believed, haven't yet personally turned, trusting him for your forgiveness and eternal life, haven't yet accepted that what he did on that cross was for you and your sins cleansing, turn to Jesus today. Accept him. Receive him today. And if you have, as one claimed by him, cleansed by him, carried home by him, keep washing feet. Wash the feet of other believers. Not literally, but in this humble self-sacrifice that has 100 different applications. And I hope some of those are coming to your mind right now. So there's one verse in this text we haven't even looked at. In some ways, it's kind of the wrap-up verse. In some ways, it's introducing things that kind of take us further down in the Gospel of John. But I want you to just consider this to understand there's a kind of person Jesus endorses as the one sent by him. And it's not a selfish, self-focused Christian. It's this one who serves. Jesus said, John chapter 13, verse 20, he's sending servants who represent him. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Think of that. When you're out there telling people the truth about Jesus as a humble servant like Jesus, Jesus says, when they receive you, they're receiving me. Think of that. He's endorsed you and sent you and says, hey, you give them the truth of who I am and live that out in the reality of this humble servant that I've just shown for you, you're representing me. in the same way that whoever receives me receives my Father who sent me. So this is a call for us to live on mission as humble servants sent by Jesus. Yes, ministering to and washing the feet of one another, but doing so out in the world where the Christian community and witness is put on display so that others might know him and also receive him. So here's a prayer. Lord, empower us to serve one another. Let's pray that prayer for us and for Trinity Community Church. Here's some suggestions of ways we can wash feet. Praying. Not saying I will pray, but praying, really praying for one another. The needs we face, the things we're up against, the issues before us. You can't pray for people if you don't know them. So you got to get to know one another so you can pray for one another. And when you do know one another, do pray for one another. It's washing feet. Children's ministry is washing feet. Talk about directly. You're down there, a little lower. Caring, identifying, listening. Let's wash more feet, folks. We need people down in nursery. We need people in children's ministry, TCC kids. I think there's some more foot washing folks out there. Nursing home visits are washing feet. Hundreds of people around here that would love any of you walk in their room today. Give them a warm greeting. Probably make their day, make their week, make their month. It's washing feet. Connecting with teens is washing feet. Talk about being up against tough stuff. Teens today. Don't just walk past them. Listen. Ask them some questions. Get to know them. I want to help with Inside Out. I'm sure Anna and the team would love to have you. Let's wash some feet. Gathering and greeting on Sundays at worship. I don't mean in at the last minute, out as soon as it ends. You can't wash any feet that way. But where you get to know people, you listen to people, you greet people. By your presence, you're saying, hey, yeah, this is important. You're important. This is the thing. I'm going to wash some feet here. And maybe somebody needs a ride. I got a contact this week. Hey, who wants to take a ride? Anybody want to give somebody a ride? See me afterwards. You want to give somebody a ride? We get those requests more than you realize. You got 15 more minutes on Sunday. You get somebody else here if you're willing to give somebody a ride. It's washing feet. Opening your home is foot washing. Open your home for neighbors. Open your home for Trinity Ministry. Open your home for hospitality. Open your home for a foster child. Opening your home. Let's wash some feet. Relating beyond the strata of age, status, and money. You can't just relate to folks your age, your status, financially, socially, etc. That's not washing feet. That's just what the world does. Finding somebody who's different from you, building that connection, that's washing feet. You could add to this list in 100 different ways. I want to ask if we just go to prayer. Pray that Jesus would help us individually and help Trinity as a community to be empowered to serve one another humbly as he has served. I invite the team to come. Let's pray privately first, then I'll lead us, and the team will lead our closing song. Let's pray privately. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went to that cross for us so that we might be cleansed. And by your working, you carry us all the way home. By the power of your Spirit, Lord, you're helping us not only to understand, but to do. So Jesus, we pray that you would empower us to serve one another humbly and to do so continuously, that you ignite in our hearts, Lord, a consideration of your great love on the cross in such a way that moves us to no longer live for ourselves as you have called us to live for you, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, we pray this might be true in each of our lives, in our growth, in the direction of our discipleship. Lord, we pray this might be more and more true in Trinity as a community, in our gatherings on Sunday, our caring for one another, our ministry to children and youth, our small group connections, our reaching out beyond, our enfolding those that are new, our embracing God and ministering to those with all kinds of needs, those who are grieving, those who feel alone, those who struggle, those who are different from us. Lord, young and old, new believers and long-term believers, Lord, ignite in us humble service that honors you by washing one another's feet. Lord, we thank you and pray this in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.